Well, tonight I want to continue in our series, The Marks of Manliness, and tonight's message is going to be on the priority of manly worship. Manly worship. These marks that we've been looking at are marks that identify what should be a part of a Christian man who seeks to lead and to love and to serve his family. And obviously, as I will reiterate through this series, these messages have application for women and they have a complement for women, but they are things that I believe are absolutely paramount in importance for the men of our congregation to embrace. The reality is that the average church in America is predominantly made up of women. And it is a wonderful thing to have women who are faithful to the Lord, following the Lord. But I believe that a church is at its strongest when you have strong, faithful, godly men who are present and are leading in heart and soul and in body and presence being there. It only makes the women of the congregation and their part in worship and the service of the Lord only that much more fulfilled and grateful, because together we are the image bearers of God, right? Both men and women. And you think how odd it would be to go to a church if it was only just men. Amen. It'd be pretty ugly, all right? Or to go to a church that was only women. That would be pretty unusual. This is not natural. This is not how God intended it to be. So I think that it is important that we recognize that and embrace God's calling for men to rise up and to be manly in a biblical kind of way. Revelation chapter 5. I want to begin with a passage of Scripture tonight, and you may remain seated tonight as we read the Scripture. In every message, I've been trying to point to the ultimate example of our Lord Jesus Christ, the most manly, godly, faithful example of manliness that has been or ever will be. He is the perfect example to follow. And he is the one that was found, the only one that was found worthy to open the book in Revelation 5. And he is the one, because of that, worthy to be worshiped. I'm going to read this whole chapter tonight. And I'm not preaching a message on Bible prophecy. I'm preaching on just focusing on the reality of the fact that the worship of God, the worship of Jesus Christ as the Lamb that was slain, is why we are gathered here tonight. And that is what we're going to do throughout all of eternity. It says, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and with on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.'" That's speaking of Jesus. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, and the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every, by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. It is the Lord that makes us able, and it is the Lord that is worthy to receive the worship that he enables us to give. And he's made us priests and kings in order that we might bring that worship to God. And I continue, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. And the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that in them heard I saying, blessing and honor, glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, under the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Tonight, as we just broach the subject of manly worship, I want you to understand this is going to be just hitting some of the high spots. This is going to be an encouragement and a charge of how we are to be engaged as men in the worship of God, because he is worthy. He is the one who has conquered our greatest enemies, our greatest foes, Satan, sin, and death itself. And he is the one who has given us the greatest gifts. He's given us forgiveness. He's given us the promise of eternal life. He's made us brand new. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And he is worthy of our worship. I want you to think about this when we say, as we gather together, we're having a worship service. We can get caught up in the minutia or in the rhythm of what we are doing, or maybe even just not paying attention at all. Maybe spending time thinking and being elsewhere. And yet when we gather to worship, our hearts and minds should be focused on the fact that whatever the subject in particular is focused on, it is all about growing in our worship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who reigneth forever and ever and ever and ever, and he changes not. And he is to be worshipped, and he is to be worthy of our worship. Another passage of scripture, just in a way of introduction, speaking of our Lord in Philippians chapter 2. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of this, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Father, I pray tonight that you would help me in this time that we have together to open up your word and to challenge the men and women of our congregation to pursue a life of godly, reverent worship. Lord, help me in my own walk to pursue you with more passion, with more reverence, with more of the reality of what you have done in and through my life, with your atoning work on the cross as the Lamb that was slain. and to know that you are already seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and that you are worthy to receive all honor and glory and majesty and worship that could be ascribed to your name. Help us, Lord, to be men in this church that are manly men, manly in a godly way, manly in how we worship the triune God of the universe. That we would not view going to church or view having devotions or view spending time with our children, opening up the scriptures or our wife as something feminine, as something that's only, you know, for the weak, but that we would realize it is the most manly thing that we can do in following the example of our Savior and worshiping Him as the one who has conquered our enemies, our greatest enemies, and that will help us to conquer in the day-to-day the world, the flesh, and the devil as we worship You more holy, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our series, The Marks of Manliness, we have examined, first of all, the need for a reformation in manliness, and we then have looked at the importance of manly strength, manly courage, manly wisdom, and then manly responsibility, and the importance of what it means to be a man. It's not the kind of the stereotypical things that we would see maybe from the culture and kind of a machismo spirit of just having the, you know, the best toys or the biggest truck. That is not in and of itself what makes a man a man. But there is a greater call for us to be more like Jesus Christ, who is willing to be a sacrificial servant leader, to care for our wives if we have them, our children if the Lord has blessed us with them, our congregation that we're a part of as a member of the body of Christ, that we would seek to be men who are there for others. And tonight I want to invite you, as we open up God's word, to hopefully be encouraged to have a stronger desire as a man to be engaged in the worship of God. That you would not look at the things that you do in your private life, in your family life, and in the church life corporately as we come together for worship as unimportant or insignificant. But you would recognize that the worship that we are engaged in of Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain, who is worthy of our worship, that worshiping God from day to day and from week to week actually changes things. It changes us, and it changes our culture around us as the Christians are marching forward, as we're seeing the progress of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of the generation in which we live. I remember several years ago reading in a book on the importance of the church, and the description was used of the corporate worship of the church as we gather together on the Lord's Day sometimes we think, oh, what is this going to do? We're just getting together, we're singing some songs, we're preaching a message. How is this going to impact culture? How is this going to change things? And the description was used of the gates of the city and being barred up, and every time we gather together for worship, it's like the people of God trying to enter into the city, to impact the city. It's like the sound of a battering ram. Bam! 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 On the gates of the city as we come together collectively, because collectively we are as one voice recognizing and honoring that there is a king that's greater than any sovereign on this earth, that there is a king that's worthy to be lived for, and he's worthy to die for, and there's a kingdom worth seeking that's greater than any earthly kingdom, and that heavenly kingdom, that kingdom of God, is going to impact the cities that we live in as we if you will, infiltrate with the truth of the message of Jesus Christ, and that what we do corporately is an announcement to everyone around us that we serve King Jesus. And it's a declaration that rings out into the city. You might say, well, we don't see it from day to day, But I want to promise you, if you think about the impact globally of Christianity upon the cultures of the world, the progress may not be seen instantaneously, but over the last 2,000 years, it is unmistakable the impact that Christianity, that the worship, let me put it into better terms, that the worship of Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has caused the spread of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth and has impacted culture in the way in which men and women treat each other, the way in which cultures treat each other. It doesn't mean it's all good and it's all fixed, but if you think about this, I'll just, this is not my message for tonight, but I have to just say it. If you think about the impact of Christianity, the impact of the worship of King Jesus upon the earth, and ask yourself, what has the impact been with churches, with what we would call in the culture humanitarian efforts, hospitals, educational institutions? If you took away the Christian influence from all over the globe of the last 2,000 years, you would have a ginormous void. Even if today those institutions don't honor their founder, think about the impact and the influence and just understand God is at work today, and he works powerfully through his people coming together corporately to worship. He works in our hearts. We need men today and women who desire to live their lives with a passion. We need men to lead this generation courageously with manly worship of God. I say things, and I know sometimes people probably take it in an offensive manner, but I despise the frivolity and the triviality of what is happening in what is called evangelical Christianity and even fundamental Christianity, the kind of really easy, happy-clappy, nobody's offended by what we say because we don't ever say anything offensive, because we don't actually share the Bible kind of thing is going on. Manly worship of God that we need today in an age of frivolity and the circus acts that take place and have permeated the 21st century church impacts things. Even if we are few and far between, churches that will not compromise sound biblical preaching, rich, robust worship with songs that have meaning and depth. And I'm not talking about contemporary versus not. I'm talking about songs that actually impact, and that the time when we come together for worship is not a show for entertaining. I was recently sent a link to a church and had their service on the front of their screen, and it literally had all kinds of entertainment things that were going on, and it even had like ladies up in the circles, like Cirque du Soleil kind of thing, you know, swirling around. Like, I mean, that's impressive entertainment if you're at the if you're at the circus, or if you're, you know, at some thing on the strip in Las Vegas and you're being impressed by these acrobats, but it has zero to do with worshiping the triune God, with worshiping God and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with that. Now, let me be clear about something else. My desire to encourage manly worship in your life and in your home and in the church is not a call to go back to a standard that's picked out of a time period like the 1950s. That doesn't make us more godly. That doesn't make us have a more reverent worship. It makes us emulate the 1950s. There are some, and there are some good brothers and sisters in Christ that in their mind, what they have is songs from the 1950s, style from the 1950s, church service from the 1950s. That doesn't make them more biblical. So don't mistake me for saying we need to just be back like what we can, you know, envision as that was the better times. I believe we need a robust form of worship, a manly form of worship in our lives and families and churches that will cause us to grow in grace and godliness with reverence for the holiness of God and a desire to walk in obedience to his word, even in things that make us uncomfortable. Worship is a word that derives its origin comes from the Old English worthskip, or worthship, as it would be transliterated. That is worthiness or dignity or merit, something that has worth. Thus, the recognition and accorded or due to something, the paying of homage or respect. In the religious world, the term is used for the reverent devotion, service, or honor paid to God, whether public or individual. The church building is often called a place of worship, and the forms of divine service followed by various Christian groups or congregations are forms of worship. The verb to worship may be used both transitively to pay homage to God or intransitively to attend or to participate in worship. So we might say, we're going to worship. That's a different way than actually worshiping in its usage. We are called to come to worship, and we worship through the word and through prayer and through praise in the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs unto the Lord. I believe as a church, we have a call to be reverent worshipers of God. Don't confuse reverent with stuffy. Right? That is not the same thing, but it should be dignified. It should be with gravitas. It should be with a certain seriousness to the tone of what we're doing. You know, if you've been here very long, you know that I think it's good that we laugh at ourselves, and I frequently have you laugh at me because it just happens. Sometimes I might say something to try to elicit a response of joyful laughter, but all within the context of, I believe, prayerfully, a very reverent and serious mindedness about the Word of God and about prayer and about the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that would draw us closer to God, not in a trivial, trite way or a flippant way. This is very important. And men, here is the call that I have for you. You need to lead the way. Manly men are called to worship before the Lord privately, personally, in your individual walks. If we're going to lead well, if you're going to lead yourself well, you have to be developing your relationship with God in intimacy of worship. The necessity of our lives is to be personally devoted to worshiping the Lord is paramount to our spiritual growth and the understanding of the nature and the glory of God. We need more awe in our lives. We look for it everywhere in the culture, don't we? Things that give us awe. We use the word awesome very, very easily. But things that truly are awe-inspiring. Last night, I left the church late. Peter and I were both here, and we both left same time after studying, just getting things ready for the day. And yesterday was a really strong storm in the morning. In fact, we went on visits yesterday afternoon, my wife and I, and we had to go a circuitous route out of the way because of down power lines to get to the Hamilton's house. It was strong winds in Minette. We live on a southern slope, and the wind comes up from the water right up the hill, and it just beat on the house all morning. It was one of those mornings where you just said, wouldn't it be great if we could just listen to the wind and the rain and just stay inside all day? But last night, I went down to the little gazebo in Minette where my son and Rachel just got engaged, and there was not a soul there. And the water was like glass. It was an awe moment. Because it kind of reflected life. Severe storms followed sometimes all of a sudden by complete calm. I mean, it was like glass. I took a picture, but it was dark. You know what it was? For me, a moment of awe. We need more of those moments in our lives. Not from the things of this world, not from the things that man does, not from the great, you know, feats of adventure or sporting or whatever. Those are things, those are a subcategory to the awe that we need in worship personally with the Lord. And I think we find those the more we get into the Word of God. The more we spend time in worship privately and just even in the moments of quiet calm. As we think in the scriptures about men who have had a passionate devotion to private worship, I think of some of the men that you would, you know, commonly think of, well-known men like Daniel. Willing to die, willing to go to the lion's den and not to compromise his private time of worship in a pagan land. Daniel 6, it says three times a day, as he had done before time, he went into the window to pray. He wasn't going there to show off, he was going there to worship because that meant more to him than the end of his life did. And he trusted in God. David is another man whose passion for prayer and worship is revealed throughout the scriptures. He was called in the New Testament the man after God's own heart. And the Psalms reveal his heart as he writes songs unto the Lord over and over again with deep passion for God. The other thing I love about David, and this is, I think, part of true worship, when you have a true awe and reverence and God gives you a greater understanding of who he is and how he impacts your life, that David was also very raw in the Psalms. He's very raw in the Psalms. Just in our scripture reading as a family. Think of language like this. This is the David, the king, the mighty warrior. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, and deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee, and in the grave who shall give thee thanks? Men, this is a man. This is not a perfect man. This is not Jesus. This is David. A man after God's own heart, and yet a man who failed. Listen to these words. I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. That's written. I know it's divinely inspired. It is the word of God. But that is written from a man who knew God in manly worship. The prophet Isaiah said, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Brothers, we need to be men who desire to grow more in our worship of God. I was greatly encouraged this year at men's retreat to hear testimony from some of the men in private and some in public of how God has grown them in their time in the Word. And I pray that would ever grow the more. Private worship, and this is true for men and women, but private worship entails simply the Word of God being brought into our hearts and minds. We are so privileged to have the Word of God. We have it in our own language. And if we can read, we can read the Word of God. We can listen to it in an audio Bible. And even if you were here and you didn't know how to read, if you heard the message and you heard the scriptures quoted, you could capture that in your mind and meditate upon that truth. Psalm 1 speaks of the burning need to meditate upon the law of God so that one can develop deep spiritual rootedness so that they might prosper and grow. Blessed is that man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, his awe, his wonder, his delight, his joy, his passion is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He is musing and thinking upon the truth of God's word day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, because you're planted in the water, in the soil with the water of the word growing your life. That's what God has called us to as men. He's called us to search the scripture. I love quoting from Psalm 19, maybe so much that you tire. But I love Psalm 19 because it really affects, I think, all of how we worship. Talks about the heavens that declare the glory of God in God's general revelation. And it talks about the specific revelation of his word as it reveals himself. I don't know about you, and I have challenged and pushed against those who say, I don't go to church, I go up on a mountain, that's where I find my time with God. And I want to say, to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, the scripture says, is not a wise thing. That does not mean that there is not a part of even being in God's creation that God ministers to our souls. Last night, the heavens declared their glory to me. And the calm of the water after the storm spoke to me in my life at this present, because the storms have been raging and I'm longing for the calm. And I know they'll come. That was not a scripture verse. That was God ministering through his glorious creation. Now what the creation doesn't do is reveal the gospel. It reveals the Son and the faithfulness of the Son. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There's nowhere that God is not revealing himself in his creation. Nowhere. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber in all of his glory when the sun rises, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. But then it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, it's solid, it's something to bank on. making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes, giving us vision and understanding. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. To be desired, longed for. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. The word's going to reveal that. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We need the word of God, brothers, sisters. We need prayer. We need to pray unto the Lord. We need to cry out to the Lord. We need to have prayer quick upon our lips. The psalmist David said, unto thee will I cry, verse Psalm 28. O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me, lest that thou be silent to me. I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Lord, hear my prayers. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And with quiet meditation. This is something that a lot of the things that I've been reading and honestly in this last year, a lot of the things I've been listening to audiobooks, because there's been times where I haven't been able to read like before. I don't mean not capable of reading. I mean just not able. And I have been reading and listening to books on Sabbath and books on resting in God and books on remembering the things that are really important in life. And I think there is a need to remember to be still and know that He is God, and to know that He will be exalted in the among the heathen. He will be exalted in the earth. Scripture says, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And when will that happen? It'll happen because God promises to fulfill it. So in the meantime, be still and know that He's going to do it. That doesn't mean we don't do anything. We don't walk in obedience. But it does mean we need to have ability to rest in quiet reflection and meditation on what Christ has promised to do and believe it. Men are called to worship before the Lord privately. It is a part of what it means to bear the marks of manliness. We want to be worshipers. Manly men are called also to lead in family worship in their homes. This is a repeated theme for me at Westside for these almost 16 years, and it's going to continue to be because I believe it is so important that we as men lead our families in the worship of God, even at home. If you're a mom here, a single mom, just understand, you likewise need to follow that same, carry that same burden. Maybe you're the only believer in your household. Remember Lois and Eunice, who taught Timothy. But here, men have a calling to lead, if they are indeed a follower of Christ, to lead in family worship. I love the passage in Genesis chapter 18 when it speaks of Abraham. We just read through this in our family devotions, beginning a reading through scriptures. When it speaks of Abraham, it speaks of him being devoted to his family and to the instruction of his children. It says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham, 18 verse 17, the thing that which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Abraham was commended because he was bringing up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to put it in different terms. There's a need to disciple, to train, to lead our children to worship, to learn of the beauty of God, the beauty of his holiness, and the knowledge of the holy. We have an entire book, the book of Proverbs, from an imperfect father to an imperfect son, primarily, but book of wisdom and knowledge and proverbial truth to help guide and direct in the discipling of a son and a daughter. Instruction from Solomon that had been given by his father David. Men, we need to be manly enough to have the heart to lead our family to God. So I bring them to church. That's what you said. We're supposed to bring them to church. Yes. You should bring your kids to church. Amen. But you should lead your children at home. 6 days out of the week, they're not at church. 6 days of the week, 24 hours on those 6 days, they are going to be under your care and your discipling, your tutelage, and even on the seventh day as well. But you have a responsibility, and you need to lead them in worship. You need to have the heart, like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to worship God because he's worthy. So how do you lead family worship? Just being real practical tonight, the same way, the same elements, scripture, prayer, singing, time together, talking about the Word of God, washing your family in the water of the Word, bringing your children up in the most holy faith. It's a simple thing, but it will have an impact. You say, I don't have time for it. You know what? We do. We do. The busiest of people do. They just need to remove some of the busyness that doesn't have as big of an impact as discipling your children. Say, what's more important to your children? What's more important to their future? That they learn to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or learn how to swing a bat and hit a ball? Like, swing a bat and hit a ball. Do that too, but not to the, at the, you know, forsaking the time that you have in the Word. Our family loves to play games and loves to, we've been in a puzzle kick. We had a terrible situation happen on Friday. Terrible. I have to share this. It was horrible. We finished one puzzle. And there was a hurry rush to pull it apart and to take it down so that we could put a next puzzle up. And this beautiful puzzle. This is totally random. It has nothing to do with the message. It's this great puzzle that Nathaniel was given of this like 1950s police car and hat and office and kind of old lamp, all this, and put the puzzle out on the table, and half the pieces nearly were missing picture. Like it was just blank pieces, isn't that? It was disappointing on family day. We love time together like that. My boys play rugby. My kids are interested in, they love reading fiction. They have all kinds of things. And yet there's something that is more important to me than any of those things. And that's that they would learn to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I know God has to work in them, the willing to do his good pleasure. I know it's the work of faith that he does and the work of grace that he does in their life. And yet I know he's called me to bring them to that place as best as I can. So take time to worship the Lord with your family. Maybe every night you don't have the same amount of time to devote, but do something to the best of your ability. But then take time on a consistent basis to have longer times together, sing hymns together, worship the Lord together. It's a beautiful thing. I read the Shema this morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. You should teach your children to love God with all that in them is. It's your calling. It's a manly thing. Do you realize before the 1850s, every single book on parenting was written addressing men? Every book nearly in modern era addressing parents is focused typically on moms. We have a role to play. And part of that role is to lead our family in worship. And men are called to lead in the worship of the church. We have something amazing when we gather together. We're fitly framed together, Ephesians says. We grow into an holy temple of the Lord. And when we come together for worship, men are called to lead in that worship. Uncompromisingly. To be men like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, when we come to worship the Lord, we will not bow down and worship the golden images which the world sets up. We're going to follow the word of God to the best of our abilities. And we're going to do so Lord's Day by Lord's Day, week in and week out, because it is preeminent to the life of a man who's a follower of God leading his family. And it should be preeminent to the whole household as we worship the Lord. Hebrews is a familiar passage of Scripture. In Hebrews chapter number 10, Hebrews 10, it says, let us draw near with a true heart, verse 22, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That we've gathered together for worship, to come together for the apostles' doctrine, for fellowship, for breaking of bread in communion, and for prayer. Many years ago, I taught a series on heaven, titled Heaven on Earth, Biblical Worship in the House of God. And I outlined the elements of corporate worship: prayer, preaching, the reading of Scripture, baptism, communion, and the receiving of the offering. These are the elements that are clearly seen within the Scriptures as far as things that we are engaged in corporate worship. All of them with a heart to say, this is to honor and to glorify the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Our worship should be filled with joy and thanksgiving and praise. As I said, our worship is serious. Our worship corporately should be with gravity. It should be with sobriety. At the same time, it should be filled with joy and thanksgiving and praise and adoration. It is a joyful thing to worship God. Our attitude as we enter into worship, even preparing our families for the Lord's Day, preparing our own hearts. Maybe you're a single man. How can you prepare for the Lord's Day? It's probably not the best thing to stay up, you know, until 5 a.m. Playing your favorite game on Saturday night, Sunday morning, to get ready to worship. It doesn't mean those things are necessarily wrong, but men, find your seriousness in preparing yourself for the Lord's Day. To gather together as God's people. Remember the psalmist over and over again who said, enter his presence with singing, enter his presence with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Sing unto him. The psalms are filled with the praise and the adoration of the Lord. in worship. Make a joyful noise, the psalmist said in Psalm 100, unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. When we come together to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Ephesians and Colossians both tell us, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19 says, in Colossians 3:16, whereas Ephesians says, let the Spirit of God be filled with the Spirit, singing, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Colossians says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalm and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. It's a blessing to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs together. I love singing together. Our family has loved having these new hymnals in our home and having little hymn sings Friday night or Saturday in our house. When we come together, singing is not just to be musical. It's about worship of the God of the universe and offering him praise and adoration. And it's about drawing our hearts in closer fellowship and deeper in truth and sound doctrine through the words of the hymns and the songs and the psalms that we sing. We come together with a desire to pray, coming boldly before the throne of grace. And as 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Even as we pray unto the Lord, lifting up our hands to him, I do that when I pray in the benediction, or as we sing the doxology. It's a beautiful thing when men lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting, praying and singing unto the Lord. It was Paul's holy desire that men would lead in the worship of God among his people, worshiping the one true God in a manly pursuit and in a passion to know God who is worthy of all the worship that we could lavish upon him. And then, obviously, and I say obviously, it should be obvious, there should be in worship a desire to hear the word of God. Nehemiah 8, verse 1 and 2. Every time I think about this passage, I'm encouraged. When the lost book of the law was finally restored, the walls have been built, and worship is going to be established. It says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Think about that day when they worshiped the Lord. Later in the passage, they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They had cried, bring the book! Give us the word of God! I pray that we as a congregation would be a congregation filled with men who lead in corporate worship and women who passionately worship right alongside of them and who have a heart to say, bring the book. Bring the word of God. May we be taught from its pages. May we be encouraged and challenged, reproved, rebuked, and exhorted. And may we never lose the hunger and the desire for the word of God. May we be men who are manly worshipers. seeking to faithfully walk before the Lord in devotion to Him personally, that we might grow in faithfulness in leading our families, worshiping Him regularly, and that we would not forsake the corporate assembly of the church as we come together to worship the Lord. And we would say, this on the Lord's Day, this what we do here, this is the most important thing we're going to do all week. And I'm going to be here. My family's going to be here. I'm going to make this something they know is a priority. Not because we got to always be there, but because we want to worship the Lamb that was slain, who is worthy of our worship. Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight. Help us to grow as men and women of the faith. Help us to grow in our love and our passion for you. Help us as men to be manly worshipers, leading ourselves, leading our families, if we have them, leading in the church, so that the entire congregation could grow in passion and devotion to the worship of the one true and living God. And to remember that we do this by the Holy Spirit, and we do it, and we're able to do it because of the work of Jesus Christ, the root of David, the Lamb slain, and the Lamb who sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Please work in our hearts tonight and in this week before us. In Jesus' name, amen.